And now we'll turn to our scripture lesson. You can find it on page 1312 in your pew Bible. I'll be reading from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Jesus' mother stood beside his cross with her sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mary Magdalene was standing there too. When Jesus saw his mother and his favorite disciple with her, he said to her, "This man is now your son." Then he said to the disciple, "She is now your mother." From then on, that disciple took her into his own home. May God bless this reading of the scripture. Will you pray with me? Gracious and eternal God, we pray this day that you will bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and I hope and pray they will be pleasing to you. And I know that your Spirit will live and move in these moments, bringing us to a stronger faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen. This is our third week in our series about the final words of Jesus from the cross. And we're focusing on the words that Jesus said as reported in John's Gospel. He said, "Behold your son," and "Behold your mother." Imagine for a moment that you are listening to Mary, the wife of Clopas, as she recalls that horrible day of Jesus' death on the cross. "I'm Mary, the wife of Clopas. I begged Mary, Jesus' mother, not to follow as he was led away to be crucified. I said, 'Mary, this will be too hard for you. You don't want to see this.' But she said to me, 'I will not let my son die alone among these wolves.' And so we went, joined by only one of his disciples and by Mary of Magdala." Jesus' mother was strong and determined, and she loved her son. He was to her the joy of life and the purpose of her existence. Jesus sought to prepare her for what lay ahead in Jerusalem. And somehow she had always known that he would die as a young man, giving his life to save the world. Mary was determined to stand near Jesus as he suffered. She would fight to hold back the tears and seek to show her son strength and love. She would do all that she could, standing there to ease his pain and to give him a sense of hope in those horrible moments. As the crowd hurled their insults, Mary slowly pushed her way through them until she stood right before Jesus. They hung him naked so as to humiliate him, and they hung him on the cross where he was in excruciating pain. Jesus' feet were nailed to the cross just 2 feet off the ground, and from where Mary stood, she could have reached up and touched him on the chest. But the Roman guards forbid any kind of expression of compassion. As we stood there, Mary said to Jesus, "I love you. Your father will come soon for you. You are in his hands. I love you." It was then that Jesus looked down from the cross at his mother, and he spoke slowly and tenderly to her, and he said, "Dear woman, this is now your son." And he nodded toward his good friend and disciple, John, and he said to him, "Here is your mother." John placed his arms around Mary, and he held her as if to say to Jesus, "I understand. I will take care of her." I don't think any of us in this room can imagine how terrible that situation was. I don't think we can imagine being a mother looking up into her son's eyes as he's being executed by the authorities. And I don't think we can imagine being a son looking into our mother's eyes as we can feel our life slipping away. Mary, the wife of Clopas, was married to Joseph's brother, and she and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were sister-in-laws. Both women would have known everything about the life of Jesus, and that's why they were there, to follow him all the way to the cross. You know, remember where this story began. The young Mary, the virgin Mary, was only a teenager when God came to her and asked her to give up all of her hopes and her dreams, instead asking her to bear God's own son and to take a risk and to trust that Joseph would believe that she had conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was a lot to ask of a teenage mother. She was young, inexperienced, and yet she was faithful to the task that God had put before her. Mary carried the baby Jesus in her womb. She changed his diapers. She fed him, nurtured him. When his life was in danger as a baby, she and Joseph took him and traveled all the way to Egypt to provide him with safety. And then they returned to Israel a few years later, and they gave him an education in synagogue and followed his ministry. She followed his ministry all the way to the cross. The young disciple, John, is sometimes referred to as the beloved disciple. Jesus loved him and trusted him, and that at the time of his death, Jesus turned to John and asked him to care for his mother as if she was his own. There must have been a tremendous bond between these two men, a bond that was tested by time and experience. Their bond brought them as close to one another as though they were truly brothers. Jesus loved his mother. He knew she stood by him as an infant, as a child. She was there for him at the time of his earthly father's death and throughout his ministry. And even now, in this terrible moment, she was there beside him at the foot of the cross. Jesus loved her so much that he wanted her to receive John as her son, trusting that they would love and care for each other. As I think about these relationships, it really speaks to me that Jesus is saying that this is the kind of a relationship that we as the church should emulate. We are called to be like the young man who's willing to adopt a woman in need as if she was our own mother. We are called to be like the woman who sees a young man who is all alone, and she's willing to adopt him as if he was her own son. This is what God and Christ expect of the church. It's what they expect of all of you and me. They expect us to look at the needs of the people around us and to receive those people in need as they are, as if they are our family. We are to be there to help them, to support them, and to shelter them. In our culture, the family is really the core group of our lives, and we learn kindness and sharing and generosity from our families. We learn about grace, forgiveness, and diversity from our families. Those of us who attend family reunions with our extended families, we meet people from all walks of life who are related to us, and they have great joys to celebrate, and they also have sorrows in their lives. They are good people, and they are people who have made mistakes, people who have been successful, and people who have had troubles. For example, when we go to our family reunions, we find people like Uncle Dave, who spent a little time in jail, or Aunt Susan, who drinks a little bit too much. Maybe Uncle Bob, who was divorced for the third time. And Cousin Tom, who just got out of a rehabilitation center. But as we meet those people, we dare not be judgmental because we recognize they're also meeting us with our foibles and flaws, with our little white lies, with our naivete and gullibility. They experience the rumors we pass around. They experience our egos that sometimes get in the way. And once in a while, they even experience our sin of pride. Fortunately for us, we can always be assured of three things. There is not a person that God does not love. There's not a situation that God cannot help. And there is not a sinner that God will not save. There's an old story about two brothers, and you know, it's one of those stories you may have heard of before because it's been around a long time. There was a brother who was single and a brother who was married, and they worked together on the farm. And they agreed that they would share everything equally, both their produce and their profit. Well, one day the single brother said to himself, "It's not right that I take an equal share of the profit because my brother has so many needs. And he has a family to feed and to care for." So what he decided to do was each night he would take a bag full of grain from his bin, take it across the farmyard, and pour it in his brother's bin. Well, at about that same time, his brother, who was married, was saying to himself, "You know, it's not right that I take an equal share of the profit from all of our work, because my brother is all alone. He has no one to care for him. I have my wife and my children who will care for me long into my old age, and he has nobody." So that brother took a bag full of grain and took it across the farmyard at night and poured it into his brother's bin. This went on for many years, and both brothers wondered, why was it that their bins never seemed to drop in the amount of grain that they had? Until one night, as they were both carrying grain from one bin to the other, they bumped into each other in the darkness. And at first they were surprised. And then they began to laugh because they realized the love that the brothers had for each other. In northern Spain, there's a group of people that are called the Basque. And one of their folk songs shares their view of the relationship between people and families and the world and the universe. And hear this refrain from their song. It says, "The earth is the center of the universe. The house is the center of the earth. The family is the center of the house. And people are the center of the family." Isn't that a beautiful image to describe the relationship that we have to each other? And when we put that in the context of the Christian faith, we recognize that throughout this room are our brothers and our sisters and our family. And when we go out into the world, we recognize that the people we meet are also the children of God and therefore part of our family. The universe is interconnected by the love that Christ shared with us. There was a group of missionaries that goes into different countries, and they learn the dialect of different people. They do a lot of work in Africa. And as they learn the language and the dialect of that specific group, they translate the scriptures into their own language so that by the time they leave that community, they have a full set of scriptures that those people can read. One particular tribe that they were working with had an unusual characteristic in their language, and that is that all of their verbs ended in the letter I, A, or U. And one of the strange things about their language was that the word love was only spelled ending in the letter I or the letter A. There was no word for love that ended in the letter U. Well, this group of missionaries were trying to figure out how to describe God's love to the people. So they gathered together a group of the elders from the community, and they brought them all into one place, and they spent the day talking with them and trying to learn different examples of what it meant to love somebody in their culture. And one of the missionaries turned to the elders and he said, "Could you devi your wife?" Yes, they answered. That would mean that the wife had been loved, but the love was now gone. So the missionary paused for a minute, and then he said, could you devay your wife? Yes, they responded. That's the kind of love that depends on the wife's actions. She would be loved as long as she remained faithful and took good care of her husband. Then the missionary asked, could you devoo your wife? And everyone in the room burst into laughter. Of course not, they replied. That would never happen. If you said that, you would have to keep loving your wife no matter what she did, even if she never got you water or made you meals. Even if she committed adultery, you would have to keep on loving her. No, we would never say devoo. It just doesn't exist. The missionaries paused, and they thought about this for a while. And one of the missionaries was thinking about John 3:16. And then he said to these people, he said, could God devoo people? There was complete silence for 3 or 4 moments. And then one of the elders began to cry. And he said, do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over while all of the time we rejected his love. He would be compelled to love us even though we have sinned more than any other people. Isn't that the good news? That God loved us so much that he sent us his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And I also love verse 17. Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of all of us who proclaim a faith in him and desire to be his disciples. We are forgiven people who are given the ability to reach out and to care for others as though they were our family. So we can look at someone's eyes and say, you are my brother. Or in someone's eyes and say, you are my sister or my mother. May God bless us this day as we celebrate the gift of salvation and eternal life. Amen.